The headlines: Iran and Venezuela launched their first direct shipping line as part of measures to boost cooperation. Palestinians hold a funeral procession for a teenager killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. And also, Russia says it will no longer rely on the West as an energy partner as tensions remain high over the Nord Stream pipeline's blast. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: Iran and Venezuela have launched their first direct shipping line as the two countries work to step up cooperation in different fields. The Iranian embassy in Venezuela says a ship was already dispatched to the Latin American country last month. The embassy says one ship will be sent to Venezuela every 3 months. The shipping line has been launched to support merchants and traders from both countries. Iran and Venezuela have pledged to boost bilateral ties in various fields. They signed a 20-year strategic agreement to expand cooperation on energy and agriculture, among others. The document was signed last June during a visit by Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro to Iran. Both countries are under U.S. sanctions and are looking for alternatives to neutralize the pressure. Well, the Iranian president has blamed the country's enemies for the recent spate of poison attacks on girls' schools. Ebrahim Raisi says the poisonings are aimed at creating insecurity, chaos, and disillusionment in the country. He added that the poison attacks are the latest in a series of enemy plots against the country, which also included inciting riots. The president noted that the interior and intelligence ministers have been instructed to immediately investigate the attacks and thwart the enemy plot. Female students in a number of cities, including the capital, Tehran, have suffered mild poison attacks in recent months. Some Western countries have been weighing in on the issue, which Tehran has slammed as meddling and part of the hybrid warfare launched against it.
The meddlesome reaction of some Western officials to the issue of the suspicious poisoning of Iran's beloved schoolgirls is part of the enemy's hybrid warfare. The country's relevant authorities are seriously following up on the issue and carefully investigating all of its aspects. The great Iranian nation fully recognizes crocodile tears.
Iran's foreign ministry spokesman also slammed the, quote, politically motivated comments on the incidents. Nasser Kanani singled out Germany after the country's foreign minister urged a probe into what she called shocking incidents. Kanani described her remarks as hypocritical, referring to Germany's supply of poisonous gases to the former Iraqi regime during its war on Iran in the 80s. He said Iranians are still losing their lives as a result of the chemical attacks, and Germany must explain its deadly support.
Taking matters into his own hands. In this week's cabinet meeting, the president personally followed up on the curious case of serial poisonings at girls' schools. He has demanded thorough investigation, with reports being sent back to his office. And the interior minister is now directly involved.
Our dear students and their families are concerned. All government organizations related to this case are now directly involved. The ministers of education, health and intelligence, as well as police. We will keep the public informed of any developments in the case. It's important to keep girls' schools open. Schools should not be closed at any cost, because that is exactly what they want.
It all started here, a girls' vocational school in Qom.
First, there was the smell of some kind of gas. Then we started feeling nauseous, so we had to leave the classroom.
Local police started investigations, taking blood and urine samples to the laboratory to find out the cause. But while investigations were still underway, the same incident occurred in more girls' schools in Qom.
I have trouble breathing and I can't walk. I feel very dizzy. My whole body is numb and I can't walk.
This led to schools being closed for 2 days for more investigations. The governor of Qom was required to explain, but there wasn't much information. No poisonous gases were detected. Schools opened a week later, but once again schoolgirls were hospitalized due to a similar incident, and the governor this time found himself on the hot seat, with anxious parents demanding answers. And then came reports from more schools, this time in other provinces across the country, including Lorestan, Kermanshah, and Alborz. Parliament stepped in, calling in the ministers of education, health and intelligence to explain.
According to the health minister, the poison has now been identified. He says the poison is some kind of nitrogen-based gas in small doses. It is not lethal, but it can cause temporary discomfort. It is essential to identify those behind this because they are trying to tarnish the image of Iran. Therefore, the Supreme National Security Council will also have to come here to report the outcome of its investigations. We are responsible and the public is rightfully concerned.
At this point, it is quite clear that the main target is women's education in general. But in a country where about 60% of university students and nearly 30% of faculty members are women, and the society in general takes pride in the advancements of its female population, this is clearly not going to end well for the perpetrators, and particularly the masterminds behind the poisonings. Isumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Lebanon is working to prepare the ground for drilling operations in gas fields off its coast. The country's Minister of Energy has now told Press TV that it's a matter of months before the drilling operation starts. But some people are concerned that the U.S. might work to stop Lebanon's drilling operation. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh has more.
With a crippling economy and a local currency losing more than 90% of its value, many of the Lebanese people dealing with economic hardships are hoping that the upcoming drilling activity in Lebanon's waters will lead to the extraction of gas. We are on the Lebanese southern coast facing Block 9, which includes the Qana field, a prospective gas-rich field where Total Energies is expected to begin drilling this summer. And although it might be a while until the country sees any tangible revenues, many believe it could be the only life buoy for a drowning economy. Lebanon's Minister of Energy and Water tells Press TV that according to the schedule, the program will continue for over a year, and that they're now waiting for the arrival of a rig that's needed for the drilling operation.
We are very serious about the need to drill as soon as possible and find out if indeed all the hopes and the positive assessments that we heard from and opinions that we heard from the CEOs of Eni and of Total, that indeed we have a promising field in Qana and that we will indeed have a discovery toward the end of the year. That's our hope.
As officials are working out the logistics for the foreign companies, observers remain worried over a potential intervention by the United States, which has placed many sanctions impacting Lebanon in recent years.
It's about time for the Americans to stop hindering the companies, and also it's about time for the Lebanese government in order to stand still and insist on Lebanese extraction of the oil and the gas.
This place could have been a confrontation ground. Instead, it is witnessing unprecedented tranquility. The 64-year-old Jamal Hamzi is a retired school principal who now spends most of his time in his garden. Like many in the southern border town of Naqoura, he believes that this is all due to the fact that the resistance has deterred the Israeli regime from threatening the area.
Lebanon should be able to drill its gas resources before Israel can start drilling operation in the Karish field. That was the equation that Sayed Hassan Nasrallah raised, and if it weren't for this equation, then we could not talk about drilling in Block 9 or achieve the victories we have had.
The resistance is the only hope we have to be able to restore our rights to our oil and gas resources. We were able to get the maritime deal thanks to the power of the resistance.
Total Energies has stressed that the maritime deal between Lebanon and the Israeli regime ended a deadlock over exploration activities. But some in Lebanon believe Hezbollah might need another round of UAV operations to get the drilling operation on track. Mariam Saleh, Naqoura, South Lebanon.
Palestinians have been mourning the loss of another one of their own to Israeli gunfire. This time the victim was a 15-year-old killed during an Israeli raid in northern occupied West Bank. The funeral procession took place in the town of Azun, east of Ghalridia. It was near the entrance to this town where Mohammad Nidal Salim was shot in the back by Israeli forces. Two other teenagers were also wounded, one of them critically. Israeli forces regularly launch raids in the occupied West Bank to allegedly arrest Palestinians. The incursions frequently lead to Palestinian deaths. So far this year, some 68 Palestinians have been killed at the hands of Israeli forces and settlers in the occupied West Bank.
The Israeli regime is stepping up its violent and racist policies against Palestinians. On Thursday, a young Palestinian man succumbed to his injuries that he recently sustained during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jericho, also known as Erija. 22-year-old Mahmoud Jamal Hamdan was critically wounded during an Israeli attack on a refugee camp. On Wednesday, Israeli troops stormed the Aqaba Jab refugee camp following a shooting attack on a highway outside of Jericho that left one Israeli soldier dead. During the raid, the regime's forces sealed off the camp and prevented ambulances and journalists from entering it. They also fatally wounded Hamdan, whom they accused of being involved in the attack. Regime atrocities come against the backdrop of increasing settler violence against Palestinians. On Sunday night, hundreds of armed Israeli settlers, flanked by soldiers, attacked Palestinian villages near the West Bank town of Hawara and set fire to homes, storefronts, and cars.
I was here yesterday when the incident occurred. I didn't know how to escape, as they closed immediately all roads and exits. So I was obliged to stay here. I locked the door, and after that, the settlers came to burn things. They set fire to all the wood I had, the car, and they burnt the area.
At least one Palestinian was killed and nearly 400 were wounded in the hours-long rampage, which was denounced by Israeli rights group Peace Now and B'Tselem as a settler pogrom supported by the occupying regime. Palestinian officials have called on the U.S. Security Council to ensure protection for Palestinians who have increasingly come under deadly attacks by Israeli forces and settlers.
What we have seen here in this house is evidence of how big the crime carried out by the settlers and covered by army and protected by the army is. It is clear that this move is supported by a political decision from the Israeli cabinet. Therefore, three sides are partners in this crime. The cabinet, which takes the political decision, the army, which is protecting the settlers, and the settlers who are implementing. This is what we have seen here.
The Arab League has also said that it fully holds the far-right Israeli administration, led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, responsible for the systematic crimes committed by extremist settlers.
Israel has also approved a bill authorizing the execution of Palestinian detainees who conduct anti-regime operations. Palestinian resistance fighters have vowed to continue their campaign against the Israeli regime in retaliation for its crimes. Attacks against Palestinians have escalated since December 2022, when Benjamin Netanyahu returned to power as the head of the Israeli regime's most far-right cabinet ever.
After they went on a violent rampage in the West Bank, Israeli forces have killed nearly 70 Palestinians since the beginning of this year. On Tuesday, the Israeli Knesset approved a bill authorizing the execution of Palestinian detainees who conduct anti-occupation operations. Hamas resistance movement has strongly condemned the bill, noting that the move reflects the regime's, quote, fascist tendencies. Hamas has stressed that such policies and laws will not deter the Palestinian people from continuing their legitimate resistance against the Israeli occupation. Furthermore, on Wednesday, Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich, who is an ultra-nationalist in Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's extremist coalition, said that the Palestinian village of Hawara should be wiped out.
All over Israel, here in Tel Aviv and elsewhere, we are protesting against the horrific pogrom committed by the extremist settlers in the West Bank yesterday. They came because they have the support of the government. They have the support of high-ranking Kahanist ministers serving in the government, and they are deepening the occupation, deepening the bloodshed.
So we are here tonight to demonstrate after the settlers in Hawara attacked and burned the village and the people who live in Hawara, the Palestinian people. And we are here to demonstrate to stop the occupation.
Even the U.S. administration, which is Tel Aviv's staunch ally, has called the remarks repugnant. Attacks against Palestinians have escalated since late December 2022, when Benjamin Netanyahu returned to power as prime minister of the occupying regime's most far-right cabinet ever. Netanyahu is now under mounting pressure. Streets across the occupied territories have witnessed mass protests since Netanyahu's controversial move to reform the judiciary. Opponents argue that the legal changes threaten the independence of judges and weaken oversight of the ruling cabinet and parliament. They say the plan will undermine the rights of minorities and would open the door to more corruption. But Netanyahu, who is on trial for corruption, says the changes will boost business. There are now threats that his coalition cabinet will break up due to internal differences and mass protests.
Russia says it will no longer consider the West an energy partner as tensions remain high over blasts that hit the Nord Stream gas pipelines last year. Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says the energy policy of Russia will be oriented towards reliable and credible partners like India and China. He also said that Moscow will not allow the West to blow up gas pipelines again. The last year blast took place in September, hitting the Nord Stream pipelines carrying Russian gas to Germany. Moscow blamed some Western states, including the U.S., and called for an international investigation. They deny any involvement. Late last month, Russia called for a U.N. Security Council meeting over the issue. The call came after an investigative American journalist revealed that the U.S. Navy had bombed the pipelines. Well, hundreds of thousands of teachers in the U.K. are on a three-day strike to demand higher pay and more funding for schools. This has forced millions of kids to stay home. The government says higher pay rises would worsen the country's inflation that's now at more than 10%. The United States and South Korea will hold large-scale military drills later this month, despite a stern warning from North Korea. South Korea's military says the exercises will focus on countering threats from Pyongyang.
The joint exercise is designed to strengthen response capabilities of the alliance by focusing within the exercise scenario on the changing threats and security environment, such as North Korea's advanced nuclear and missile program and lessons learned from recent wars and conflicts.
The drills, dubbed Freedom Shield, include amphibious landings. The 11-day maneuvers will kick off on March 13th. They feature field exercises on a scale not seen in years. Last month, North Korea cautioned that it would take an unprecedented action if the two allies go ahead with their drills. Pyongyang has repeatedly rebuked Seoul and Washington for their frequent muscle flexing around the Korean Peninsula. It says the two countries' joint drills are actually rehearsals for an invasion. North Korea usually responds to such drills by carrying out missile tests. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
History of Knowledge in Iran. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Most historians believe that the great bulk of progresses in human sciences and civilization is indebted to the Iranian scientists and civilization. As it was said in the previous episode of this series, UNESCO had dubbed last year as the International Year of Basic Sciences for Sustainable Development, that is IYBSSD 2022, to mark the importance and role of sciences in human life. Please stay with us for the second part of this series. you have noticed that some powers, regimes, and governments make serious effort to divide nations and ethnicities into civilized and uncivilized ones. They try to change history and even names of places, events, and persons so that the nationality of a scientist or a scholar is not recognized easily. At times, these powers and regimes totally deny the move and endeavor of a nation or people toward progress and growth. Such unfair efforts began in 17th and 18th centuries and continue to date. If we consider knowledge as conscious dealing with nature, we will accept that mankind has always lived with knowledge. In other words, the man who lived nearly 100,000 years ago used to try hard for better life. Current sciences, including math, are the result of the whole mankind all over the planet. Different peoples in different ages were in different levels of civilization and, relying on their intellect and experiences, intended to discover the laws of nature to have a better life. Basic mathematical concepts like quantity and shape have always been with man, and generally speaking, math has had a life as long as man. Math, however, didn't mean the science of numbers in the ancient worlds, but it was quite tangible in buildings, water structures, tools, and equipment. For instance, the rules of math can clearly be seen in the construction of Achaemenid palaces, mapping and making of the means of transportation, such as ships and chariots. Some of the mathematical principles and rules, such as algebra tables and equations, were quite common in the ancient Shush or Susa in southwestern Iran. The devising of measurement units by Iranian mathematicians spread these concepts to vast areas of those days. The remnants of that era indicate that Iranians were notably aware of geometry. Many Greek scientists benefited from Iranians in this field. Pythagoras, as a founder of geometry, registered Pythagoras' theorem in his name after his journey to the East and benefiting from the Iranian scientists. This is while historical documents bear witness that the geometricians of Shush knew the theorem well, but they had failed to present it publicly. In the 7th and 6th centuries BC, the Iranian culture was transferred to Babylon and North Africa. Iran's cultural contact with Greece was quite common during the 5th and 6th centuries BC. And although Alexander of Macedonia assaulted Iran and devastated many cities and ancient monuments, Iranian culture spread to Greece and the adjoining regions. During the Parthian rule, some of the savants of Sistan, that is eastern Iran, went to India and founded mathematical and astronomical traditions over there. They were known as Magus Brahman. The noted Iranian mathematician Brahma Gupta had apparently remained from those people. Iranians were the founders of algebra and trigonometry. The concept of number was formed in Iran as a variable quantity. Dynamic equations were broadly pursued to put the foundations of non-Euclidean geometry. This was the basic for Western Europe to follow up the endeavor. If we'll have a look at the theoretical aspect of math, we can divide it into four eras, including era of formation of awareness and mathematical concepts. Number two, era of elementary math. Number three, era of math with variable quantities. And number four, era of modern math. Iran passed through the first era till the 7th century AD and stepped in the second era of progress from the end of the 8th century till early 9th century and entered even the third era in some domains. Of course, with regards to the remaining documents and also archaeological discoveries, this category can change a little. During the first era of math, the concepts of this science were in close relation with people's daily needs. Counting of livestock, division of agricultural lands, establishment of temples and palaces, building of bridges and dams, securing of provision for warriors, and so on. More advanced phases included calculations pertaining to trade, shipping, securing of water needed for agriculture, and digging of qanat, or underground water canals. Naturally, with the start of city dwelling and emergence of powerful states, mathematical methods for solving of problems developed alongside increase of needs. Math was at the service of man in this era. The era of elementary math was the time when concepts and rules became abstract while keeping their relation with the scientific and social needs. The Elamites ruled from 4th century BC in the south and southwest of Iran. Powerful Elamite states ruled vast regions from their capital. They had common borders with Sumerians and then Babylonians and enjoyed the system of slavery like those two neighbors. The close relation of Sumerians with Elamites included broad cultural and commercial dealings and continuous wars and skirmishes. Thus, in some spheres, it is very hard to separate cultural progresses of these two nations. Elamites left such a rich culture through 35 centuries whose impact has remained in all eras of the Iranian civilization. Although little has remained of the Elamite civilization, the Elamite language and writing was used during the next eras, such as the Pars. Math in Shush, like in the neighboring countries in Mesopotamia, was in close relation with people's routine needs. Few mathematical texts that have been found from Shush show that mathematicians of the region were mainly priests and soothsayers who had got access to a kind of numeric system and even many abstract deductions of elementary math. Elamite mathematicians were well acquainted with mathematical rules of triangles and polygons. Although there is little document remained on progresses in math during 1,200 years, spanning the 6th century BC till 7th century AD, it is obvious from the architecture and artistic works of the era that engineering had remarkably advanced. Astronomy and music, as two sciences closely related with math, climaxed in this era.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. it's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray that all of you are well, inshallah, and that you are healthy. If you have a heart which is illuminated, this heart is facing God. It is shining. It is bright. But when we decide that we will take ourselves as our Lord, the heart now focuses on myself. It doesn't focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it focuses on myself, hence this heart becomes inverted. Do you understand? This beautiful explanation, yeah? How does the heart become inverted? The heart becomes inverted because it focuses on the self rather than focusing on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Hence, the explanation or the understanding of that is that this heart becomes mankus. Yeah? It becomes inverted. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that a heart becomes inverted in dunya, naturally it will have some effect in akhirah. Because a heart which stayed on Sirat al-Mustaqim in dunya became illuminated. And though we may not have seen that illumination in dunya, we said we will see it in akhirah. Likewise, a heart that becomes mankus, inverted in dunya, we will see it in akhirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will see it how? أَفَمَنْ يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ. Yeah? That one who walks on his face, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is that person more guided or the person who walks straight on Sirat al-Mustaqim? We are told this is not an analogy. Yeah? That on the Day of Judgment, we will find people who will be walking upside down. Yeah? People who will be walking on their bellies. I know it seems like I don't understand, but no, this is the real manifestation of one's own actions in this world. They will be inverted in the hereafter as well. Then you have the one heart that is illuminated. Then you have this other group here, right, where the Imam alayhi salam says, فَأَمَّا الْقَلْبُ الَّذِي فِيهِ إِيمَانٌ وَنِفَاقٌ. That a heart which has both faith and hypocrisy in it. The Imam says it depends on how they die. That is how they will be judged by God. And I feel that this is the struggle of life. The other two decided. They decided what they wanted to do, right? The first group decided they wanted to walk on Sirat al-Mustaqim and they made every sacrifice to walk on Sirat al-Mustaqim. They became illuminated. This other group decided they pick dunya over akhirah. Yeah, they picked it. They will do what their heart tells them and they'll take the chances with God. God says that these are the people who are on another category. And then you have the chunk of the people. I think it's the chunk of the people, the majority of the people, who believe in God, but man, they struggle walking on Sirat al-Mustaqim. They struggle, right? And they are tempted, and one day they are tempted, next day they are remorseful. It's not that they have taken the temptation and run with it. You understand? This is that heart that we have to be very careful about. Because depending on how we respond to this heart, we will be effectively judged by God in that way. Even when you look at death and life after death, we are told that there are three categories of people in Barzakh. There are people who will enter the Jannah of Barzakh right away. Yeah, these are the people whose hearts were illuminated in dunya. Right? Then you have the people who will enter the fire of Barzakh right away, the hell of Barzakh right away. These are the people whose hearts were mankus and matbu'. They were inverted and sealed. Then you'll have the third group of people who are both good and bad actions that they have to deal with. They will have to deal with the consequences of their actions in barzakh. What does that mean? It means that if they've done good, they will be rewarded for their goodness in barzakh. But if they've done bad, they will have to suffer the punishment for those actions in Barzakh. And it very well could be that a person could be enduring both pain and pain and joy at the same exact time, right? Because they have to deal with these consequences. These people will be judged by God and God alone, right? And the same happens to these people whose hearts are in this place. They are going to be judged by God. But if we find ourselves, if we were to do a little bit of soul searching, and if we find that this is where I'm at, right? I say Alhamdulillah, you know, because you have time to change now, right? If we listen to this lecture, for example, or this hadith, and we find that a heart is sealed and whatever, and it doesn't, like, this lecture will not even affect you in any way. In any way, it will just be like water trickling down your arm. It's gone. By the time you leave, it's dried up and you've not even thought about it again. But if you're a person who says that, you know what, I struggle. And I think this is where most of us are. This is where I am. We struggle. Say Alhamdulillah for God showing us that we're struggling. Because now we have an opportunity to go from this struggle to a heart which is illuminated. Right? And that's where we want to be. And how do we get there? Again, I'll just say this. That we should embrace the faith and try to garner as much light as possible. That we should avoid those actions which remove the light, like hypocrisy, greed, bigotry, selfishness. Don't have these attributes. And number three, follow the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt step by step. Yeah, follow them. This is why we gather on these type of nights, to learn from them. Right? It's not going to be easy, but I'll end with this hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. The Imam says, look at these words, they're very beautiful. I think it's very apt what the Imam says. This is from Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 156. He says, fa'in ata'atumuni, that if you will follow me, if you are willing to follow me, فَإِنِّي حَامِلُكُمْ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ سَبِيلِ الْجَنَّةِ. He says, I will inshallah take you to Jannah. Subhanallah. Look at what the Imam says. He says, if you were to decide to follow me, I will take you inshallah towards Jannah. وَإِنْ كَانَ ذَا مَشَقَّةٍ شَدِيدًا وَمَذَاقَةٍ مَرِيرًا. He says, but it will not be, but this journey, this following me, will be filled with severe hardships and bitter taste. Not going to be easy, yeah? But this is the decision we have to make. Am I going to take this tough path, right, which will promise me illumination in dunya and akhirah, or will I just succumb to my desires and pick these other paths? But the result of that is something that we already know. The decision is ours, the guidance is there. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He give us the strength and the courage to follow the guidance that has been taught to us, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Adi عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The latest government statistics show that the price of food in United Kingdom is increasing rapidly, and the continuing of the situation has seriously put the issue of food security in headlines. Rising food prices are a real concern in the United Kingdom, with studies showing that millions of consumers already skipping meals or struggling to put healthy meals on the table. We have taken a look at the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Russia Today has covered this issue and tells us more. According to the latest figures released by market researcher Kantar on Tuesday, 28th of February, grocery prices in the United Kingdom have surged to a new record of 17.1% in the 4 weeks of February. Data showed milk, eggs and margarine are showing the fastest price growth. The report says food inflation in the country is at its highest since the firm started tracking the figures in 2008, adding £811 to the typical annual shopping bill and forcing British households to change their consumption habits. The head of Retail and Consumer Insight at Kantar, Fraser McKevitt, said, "This February marks a full year since the monthly grocery inflation climbed above 4%. This is having a big impact on people's lives." He noted that surging food prices were the second most important financial issue for the public after energy costs, adding that one in four shoppers in Britain were now struggling financially. According to a BBC study, some essentials have almost doubled in price over the past 2 years. For example, a 500-gram bag of pasta that cost 50 pence 2 years ago is now priced at 95 pence. British families face an even tighter squeeze on their finances this year as the government cuts back support on household energy bills, while mortgage rates continue to rise, worsening the cost of living crisis. Economists say although overall inflation in the United Kingdom fell to 10.1% in January from its highest levels in more than 40 years, food prices are continuing to rise, forcing shoppers to turn to discounters. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. The National Farmers Union has warned UK's supermarket shelves have been left bare of fresh fruit and vegetables, particularly tomatoes and cucumbers, which could be the tip of the iceberg. Certain products are hard to come by in UK supermarkets due to poor weather, reducing the harvest in Europe and North Africa. Brexit rules and lower supplies from UK and Dutch producers hit by the jump in energy bills to heat glasshouses. Andrew Opie, Director of Food and Sustainability at the British Retail Consortium, said difficult weather conditions in the south of Europe and North Africa have disrupted harvest for some fruit and vegetables, including tomatoes. The British government has pointed the finger at poor weather conditions in Spain and Morocco, key exporting countries, as the main cause of the shortage. However, farmers blame other factors such as climate crisis, sky-high energy costs and Brexit. Tony Montalbano, a director of Green Acre Salads in Royden, Essex, typically produces 1 million kilograms of baby cucumbers a year, but his glasshouses were standing empty in recent days. He said he delayed growing his crops this year until March to avoid winter fuel bills of up to £500,000 a month. The British Tomato Growers Association also said recently that many of its members have also delayed their crop season by 2 or 3 weeks to avoid high heating bills. Elizabeth Webster, chair of the campaign group Save British Food, said Brexit compounded many food supply problems because farmers in mainland Europe find it easier to sell within the European Union than face the extra paperwork by transporting produce in short supply to the United Kingdom. Elizabeth Webster added, "The government is getting rid of our food security and relying on imports while cutting off links to Europe." The British News of The Guardian continues by saying, Tim Lang, Emeritus Professor of Food Policy at City, University of London, and the author of Feeding Britain, said, "Our supply chains are creaking and we're seeing a forerunner of what could be a huge crisis. There has been a total failure by the government to develop a proper food strategy." Professor Tim Lang said, "It is absurd to be increasingly relying on fresh produce grown more than 1,000 miles away in places such as North Africa, while UK production is being wound down. It is not just food that is at risk in complex supply chains. There have been shortages of cold and flu medications, as some pharmacists rely on drugs from China and India." The National Farmers Union's deputy president, Tom Bradshaw, said reliance on imports had left the UK particularly exposed to shock weather events. He also acknowledged the current shortage was an indirect result of Brexit and the war in Ukraine. Britain relies on Morocco, the Netherlands and Spain for tomatoes over winter. Importers have become increasingly reliant on Morocco in the wake of Brexit, which has slowed the trade in fresh produce with Europe. However, crops in Morocco have been poor this year after flooding and cold temperatures. Surging fertilizer prices in the wake of the Russia-Ukraine war have also hit yields. Harvests in Spain have also been weak following persistent cold spells. According to figures from the Office for National Statistics, the ONS, pressure on supply has led to rising prices, with the cost of a kilogram of tomatoes rising from £2.09 in January 2020 to £2.96 last month. Prices have risen particularly sharply since the start of last year. According to the figures from Office of National Statistics, in January of 2023, annual food price inflation in the United Kingdom hit 16.7%, which was the highest rate since at least 1977. The website of Press TV has also covered this issue and tells us more. Supermarket giants in the United Kingdom are now only allowing 3 tomatoes and other salad ingredients per customer, and where there is availability, you have to pay a premium, especially for out-of-season fresh produce. 2022 was the second hottest year ever on record in Europe. Heat waves and extreme temperatures in Spain, one of Europe's biggest food producers, have meant fewer crops to harvest. The same problem has also affected countries such as Morocco in North Africa. But the United Kingdom has its own well-established food industry, one important component of which is greenhouses, many hectares of which now lay bare. Economics professor Keith Pilbeam said, "There is a problem, of course, with the high price of gas that is used to heat up these greenhouses. They do require quite a lot of gas input, and that's quite expensive." He said another problem is that the supermarkets are also being very tough on pricing, so it's not easy to to then raise your prices and get what you want from the supermarkets, adding, "And so, rather than produce anything at a loss, some producers have obviously decided not to produce at all." And the United Kingdom faces another particular issue. Most of its fruit and vegetables come from the European Union. The country's exit from the European bloc has meant extra costs and bureaucracy added to the strain, especially on the supply of perishable goods. Professor Keith Pilbeam noted Brexit has caused a shortage of labour, and a shortage of labour means a shortage of fruit and vegetables at the end of the day. He said more bureaucracy and more bureaucracy means more costs, and more costs mean less profit, and therefore lower UK production. It's as simple as that. Food producing organisations say the solution is for the government to provide more support, such as replacing high-carbon fertilisers with low-carbon alternatives, or investing more in soil-free indoor growing techniques.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Be friends with the merciful God from your early childhood. This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Taklif celebration for a number of schoolgirls on the eve of the birth anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam, February 3rd, 2023. The advice I wish to give you young people, my advice to my dear daughters is that you become friends with God. Try to become friends with the merciful God from the start of your youthhood. What is it like to be friends with God? One of the ways of becoming friends with God is when you are talking with God in prayers to pay attention to this, that you are talking with God. You are speaking with God. Learn the meaning of the words in prayers. Learn from your elders and teachers the translation of Surah Al-Hamd, Surah Al-Ikhlas, and what you are saying when you are bowing and prostrating. When you pray, pray in such a way that you are talking with God. This is becoming friends with God. This is one of the ways of becoming friends.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another way of becoming friends with God is to be careful to avoid the deeds that He has told you not to do, and to do the deeds that He has said you should do. This is the way to become friends with God. Today you have bright hearts, you have shining hearts, you have pure hearts. Become friends with God from today. Now, you said this beautifully in your anthem. You said that this is Iran, your country, dear Iran, had great women in the past, and I can tell you that today the number of outstanding women is much more than in the past. We have important outstanding women in all the scientific sectors, in applied work, in jihadi activities and positions of responsibility, in management, etc. These things are a source of pride. Outstanding women in a country is a source of pride for any country that has outstanding women. And there are many such women in our country. You too must try to become one of these women. How? Study your lessons. You should study your lessons well. You should do your homework well. Work, think, and read books so that, God willing, you will be one of these great women in the future.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.